So, beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't tell my sister, but a long time ago, she was punished for something I had done. I escaped the punishment that I should have suffered by her suffering it in my place. She was my scapegoat. Not proud of that, but it's true. The word scapegoat is an old English word. It was used by Tyndale to translate the Hebrew word of our text, which is Azazel. And that was then used, his translation from Azazel to scapegoat was used in the 1611 King James Bible and in other translations of the English, such as ours that we read this morning. Now, people who specialize in etymology, you know, the origin of words, tell us that scape is really just a shorthand version of escape. And thus, scapegoat is really a form of escape goat. And Hebrew scholars think that Azazel literally means the goat of complete removal. So scapegoat then means that the goat is burdened with the sins of Israel, and by that goat being sent away, there is complete removal of Israel's sin in the sight of God. Now we have to understand that that removal of sin through the scapegoat being sent to the wilderness never to be seen again, that removal of sin is only ceremonial. And it's pointing ahead to the true actual removal of sin in the sight of God by Christ Jesus. And by the high priest, as we read, placing his hands on the head of the goat and confessing the sins of Israel, the priest is symbolizing thereby the transference of the people's sin to the goat. That's what we had in verses 20 and 22. Now, there was also a goat, as we read, that was sacrificed as a sin offering. In other words, it was put to death, its blood was gathered and sprinkled to make atonement for sin. So together, the two goats, the one that was sacrificed and the one that's the scapegoat sent off in the wilderness, those two goats together show that the goats were substituted for God's people and that the goats bore the penalty of their sin. Now, this all takes place historically, as we read it from Leviticus. It takes place on the annual Day of Atonement. It takes place once a year, as God instituted it. And sin being carried away by the scapegoat speaks of the effectiveness of the blood sacrificed by the sacrificial goat. In other words, it's by the sacrifice of the goat, by the blood, the atoning blood that pays for the sins of the people. That means the sins are removed. They're no longer a part of the people. They're not guilty of that sin anymore. And that's shown by the sins being put on the head of the goat and sent away. So they're no longer part of them. The sins taken away. So sin is covered in the sight of the holy God through the blood of the sacrificial goat. So God no longer chooses to see the sin because the blood of sacrificial death has paid sin's penalty. That's the only way God can choose to not see the sin anymore. It has to be paid for. And the blood of sacrifice pays the penalty for the sin. And the scapegoat being sent off in the wilderness pictures that the sin is permanently removed. So here's the comforting thing for us. If your sin that you bear, and we all bear sin in Adam, we bear our own sins coming out of our sinful nature. If your sin is carried by another, taken from you, put on another, you're no longer bear its blame. You're no longer liable to its punishment. By the scapegoat who bears your sin, taking it away from you, you have escaped God's punishment against your sin. Now, we know Isaiah 53 says, as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what Jesus Christ did in fulfillment of both these goats. The goat that shed its blood to pay for sins and the scapegoat that then shows they're no longer part of the people. They're carried away in the sight of God. So Jesus Christ is the true scapegoat. He's our scapegoat. And this scapegoat of Leviticus was merely a type of him, looking ahead to Christ coming in the fullness of time to be the scapegoat who bears our sins. And as he bears them and pays for them by his shed blood, our sins are removed from us. And God sees them no more. They're taken care of by Jesus Christ. Now, if you look through Leviticus, through the chapters that lead up to this chapter 16, where we read of the scapegoats and Aaron the high priest, you find that the topic of the previous chapter has to do with the uncleanness of God's covenant people. The people that bear the sign of belonging to God. In other words, these are circumcised people, the children of Israel, the Old Testament congregation of God. And these are the people that God chose to make his own people. He calls them his own holy nation. And so they are to be kept separated by God, separated from that which God defines as being unclean for them. That's how they know they're his people. The distinctive things that are applied to them, regulations that keep them clean as God's own people. And uncleanness in Leviticus shows up as different kinds of diseases that make you unclean, like leprosy, for instance. Certain kinds of bodily discharges are listed in there. Even certain kinds of meats are considered unclean for God's people, God's covenant people. And it wasn't that those things were sinful in and of themselves. No, the point was that God's people were to know by these things, by these distinctive regulations, these ceremonial regulations, that God had set them apart for himself. They were his people, and that's what marked them as his people, besides also the males being circumcised. So by following these ceremonial laws, that's what we call them, God's people were made self-conscious of being his holy people, in whose midst he would dwell. That's the purpose of all these ceremonial laws. Now we confess, it's Article 25 in our Belgian Confession, we believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law, such as these distinctive ceremonial things that we talked about, food laws, diseases to be kept separate from, all those things, that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. We don't do that anymore. It's all taken care of through Christ. He fulfilled all of that for us. And so we all confess that the truth and substance of them remain in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. That's what we confess. Christ came to fulfill all these things. Those ceremonial laws don't apply to us anymore. But still, back in the days of the Old Testament church, the children of Israel that we're reading about in Leviticus, even though God's people were to keep all of the law, the Ten Commandments, as well as the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, all of the laws, they were to keep them all. They were to keep them as a tutor leading them to Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians 3:24 teaches us. So we understand rightly that even if they did keep all of the law, all the ceremonial law, if they did all these things that God said, that separates you from all the rest of the people, even if they did all those things, it did not actually remove their sin from them. Just ceremonially so. But for God to dwell in the midst of these people who are unclean by their sin, by their natural rebellion against him in Adam, for God to dwell in the midst of these unclean people who's the holy God who hates sin, he had to cleanse them in his sight. He had to have their sins carried away from them so they would be clean in his sight. Otherwise, you couldn't dwell in their midst. And so God makes this provision for the scapegoat, the sacrificial goat, and then the scapegoat that carries away their sins as a tutor to point them to Jesus Christ, whom they truly need, to truly bear their sins, pay for their sins by shedding his blood, remove their sins from them by bearing them himself, as Isaiah prophesied. Christ would do this for the true Israel, for all whom God brought to faith in the Lord God of Israel, who came in the fullness of time, ask Christ Jesus to fulfill all the shadows and the types under Moses. So the high priest, we're read, makes atonement for sins. Atonement is a theological term. It's like an umbrella term on which we find the more specific benefits of the tabernacle and temple sacrifices, all pointing ahead to being fulfilled by Christ Jesus. Benefits under atonement are such as propitiation, a word that's used in the scriptures, means God's wrath against sin is appeased by the sacrificial, penalty-paying, wrath-suffering, blood-shedding death of Jesus, ultimately foreshadowed by the bloody sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple. Atonement also speaks of God reconciling himself with sinners. Remember, we're all alienated from God by Adam's sin, and God reconciles himself to us through the blood of Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed by all the types and shadows in the tabernacle and temple. So the goat sent away, bearing the sins of God's people, never to be seen again, shows that atonement has been made. The goat never returns. It's a picture of God no longer seeing Israel's sins. As Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed transgression from us. Now we should pay close attention to the necessity of the goats. They were necessary because of the sin, the uncleanness, that is Israel's rebellion, Israel's sin against God. And that sin of theirs corrupts everything, including themselves, as we read in verses 16 and 21. So let me remind you of this. It says in that verse, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place. Even the most holy place has to be atoned for because the uncleanness of Israel reaches even to the throne room of God. It's an offense to him, as it is an offense today. He doesn't change. Our sin is an offense to God. So atonement has to be made for it, for him to dwell in our midst. So it says, it's unclean, the most holy place, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, the word says. He's do the same thing for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Everything gets corrupted by the sin of Adam and the sins that flow out of that. And then also verse 21, he's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for that task. So God is really making two points by way of these goats. First, he's a holy God who hates sin. And secondly, he's a God of grace, a gracious God who makes the covenant with Abraham to be God to him and to his descendants after him and to dwell in their midst in the promised land. So that's why God, in his grace, provides this means of removing the sin of his people, the sin that contaminates everything. And we know that it contaminates the whole creation because we read in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans, wanting to be liberated from its bondage. And that is all through the work of Jesus Christ. And it'll be liberated. The creation itself will be liberated at Christ's return. It becomes the purged earth, the new earth, joined to the new heavens. So that's what we're seeing here. God is foreshadowing all of this in the Old Testament, by the ceremonial laws, by the uncleanness, the corruption being cleansed by the blood of sacrifice, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. We read in Exodus 29:44, we didn't read it, but I'll read it now. It says, I will consecrate, that is, make holy, the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons also I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. That's really God fulfilling the promise already in the Old Testament. The tent of meeting was his meeting with them, being in their presence. And the cloud was over the tabernacle signifying God's presence. And that presence could only be as he makes provision for cleansing everything, cleansing of the sin of the Israelites, of his people. And that is just as true today as it was in the Old Testament times, in the Old Testament church. God doesn't change. He still must cleanse us of our sin if he is to have fellowship with us. And that's the purpose of Christ's incarnation, to suffer the cross, to bear the wrath of God against your and my sin, to pay the penalty for sin, to bear our sins in our place so they're removed from us. So in the sight of God, we're clean and fit for fellowship with him now and forever. So we want to make sure that no one has any wrong ideas about what God means here in our text by clean and unclean. The uncleanness, the disease that must be taken away is not the kind that you can remove by scrubbing yourself with water or, you know, doing some sort of a cleansing bath. It's not the kind of disease that can be removed and healed by taking antibiotics or other drugs or any kind of therapy that people use to make themselves feel better, to overcome the effects of sin in the body. None of that will do. An unclean person in the scriptures is one who is polluted with sin in the sight of God, and therefore guilty of sin and liable to God's punishment against sin. That's the reality of what we're talking about here. And you and I are all unclean in the sight of God as we are in Adam. It's only through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ, that we're cleansed of our sin, of our uncleanness, so that we may be in the presence of the holy God. So clean, then, biblically means your sin is removed. It's removed from you in the sight of God. He chooses not to see your sin because he's dealt with it by making atonement for it, ultimately through Christ Jesus. So you're innocent of the blame of sin. You're innocent of the guilt of sin. You're no longer liable to the punishment of sin. You're no longer under condemnation. All of that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament by the tabernacle and the temple ceremonies, and then Christ comes to fulfill it all. So we have to be very sure that we understand that clean and unclean is in the sight of God. It's in the sight of God, not the thing itself or the person itself. I mean, praise the Lord that that's the case. Otherwise, no human being descendant from Adam could ever be considered clean by God. That's true of all of us here. We are in Adam's sin by the nature we inherited from Adam, in fallen Adam. We are unclean in and of ourselves. We are unclean in and of ourselves. We could never stand in the presence and be in the fellowship with the holy God as we are. But God does what he does to make us clean in his sight. Even though we're still sinners, we're clean in his sight because of the blood of sacrifice and the sins taken away, borne by somebody else. God in Romans 1 gives us a very vivid description of the sin of man and speaks of it in terms of uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, something we all struggle with. It's part of our sinful nature. We're not clean in of ourselves. We're not going to be clean in and of ourselves until God makes us clean, perfects us, removes all sin through the resurrection. That's the reality for us. That's why every descendant of Adam needs Jesus Christ. For only he can make us clean in the sight of God through his shed blood. The Apostle Paul makes note of that truth, that even he, as he trusts in Christ, as he's united to Christ and has all the benefits of Christ, he, even as he is in Christ, perfectly clean in the sight of God through Christ, he is still unclean in and of himself. He says, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it goes on to say, you know, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all need to realize, everybody needs to know this. We should be wanting to speak of this to people who think that they're basically good. Oh, they're okay in the sight of God because, look, they haven't done anything really vile like other people have. Inherently, in and of ourselves, we're all unclean. Every single one of us. We're all liable to God's punishment for our uncleanness. So again, praise God that he, in his sovereign, gracious mercy, makes an inherently unclean people clean in his sight. as though they were in and of themselves clean, and thus no longer liable to punishment, but rather fit to have the holy God dwell in their midst in fellowship. That's all by God's sovereign grace, mercy, and love, ultimately through Jesus Christ. So why would God provide the goats to remove the sin of his people from his sight? Because they are his covenant people. He's being faithful to his promises to them, to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is being their God as he promised Abraham. And being their God means he will make them clean in his sight so he can dwell in their midst in the land promised to Abraham. Ultimately, that's the new heavens and the new earth, of which the land of Canaan was a type. As Abraham knew, he longed for that heavenly city. So God's covenant that he made with Abraham and is fulfilling here, being faithful to by everything he does in the ceremonies as a type and shadow of Christ, God's covenant has its origins in God's eternal decree made before he created the earth and the heavens. The decree to have for himself a people that will be without spot, without blot or blemish, spot or blemish, for the sake of them being to his glory, to the praise of his glory. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. So God works out that eternal decree in history by calling to himself a people from whom he then removes in his sight their uncleanness so that he might dwell in their midst as he intends, as he promised. And he'll do that. He'll dwell in the midst of these people who are unclean in of themselves because he has made them clean in his sight. He'll do that even as they're still burdened by their own sinful nature, even as they still live on this sin-cursed earth. He does that. Does it for us today. We're clean in his sight through God's grace and granting us all the benefits of Jesus Christ. Our scapegoat bore our sins, paid for them. We're no longer to condemnation. We're still unclean in and of ourselves, but God dwells in us. His Spirit dwells in us, Christ's Spirit. We have fellowship with God, and we're waiting for the fullness of that when Christ comes back. And so there's Aaron in the Old Testament, or under the law. Aaron is the high priest, and he enters the Holy of Holies behind the veil where God's throne room is, represented there by the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes in representing God's people, Israel. He's wearing the breastplate on which are the 12 precious stones. That's part of his priestly tunic. Precious stones. Each stone precious, representing one of the 12 tribes. Some larger, some smaller. They're all precious in the sight of God. So God's people are precious in his sight. That's why he cleanses them of their sin in his sight, so he may dwell in their midst. That's the preciousness of his people. And he makes them precious. He chooses them to be precious to him. And he makes them clean so he can dwell amongst them. All by his grace. So may it humble us, all of us, before God. May it humble us before God that he graciously and mercifully provides the atoning sacrificial blood and the scapegoat which removes so great an offense against him, that he would do that for us as he demonstrated to his people Israel, as he fulfills it by giving us his only begotten Son to be our scapegoat, to die for our sins. God is the offended one. We are the offenders. And yet he makes offenders clean of that offense. Of ours, our sins, he makes us clean in his sight. So the goat of sacrifice had its blood sprinkled as a covering over of the uncleanness, of the contamination, the pollution of sin. And the other goat, the scapegoat, serves to show that once the blood of sacrifice has covered sin, God considers sin removed from the sinner. So God sees the sin no more, no more liable to its punishment. That's God's sovereign grace. That's his goodness to us, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I, in our day, in this Christian age of the church, if we were to look to the blood of goats and bulls and to the scapegoat for being clean in the sight of God, we would find out, come judgment day, that the blood of goats and bulls and that scapegoat, they won't do to make us fit to dwell with the holy God on his holy hill forever. It won't do. So praise the Lord that by true faith, considering this passage in light of God's completed revelation, which teaches, as we know from Hebrews, that the blood of goats and bulls is only a type of the truly atoning sacrificial blood, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And listen to this confirmation of what I just said, that Jesus Christ fulfills the atonement of which the goats were only a type. Hebrews 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies them for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. All in Christ. That's why Hebrews spends all of its time really pointing to him. Look, trust in him. He is the fulfiller of everything that was foreshadowed and typed in the Old Testament. And if we carefully read Leviticus, we see that all of this that was done, all the law, all of its ceremonies, were imperfections of the type, which is Jesus Christ. First of all, it needed to be done continually. Every year there was a Day of Atonement. The priests made sacrifices all the time. That is why God calls Christ Jesus once for all shed blood precious, because it alone accomplishes what the types and the shadows never could. Notice that even after Aaron, the high priest, makes atonement of everything, all the corruption, there is still uncleanness in the camp. The body of the sacrificial goat has to be taken outside the camp and burned so as not to contaminate the camp. Aaron himself has to rewash himself and put on other garments after he makes the atonement. The one who released to go in the wilderness had to wash himself before he can come back into the camp. And so again, we are reminded, we should all be reminded of and believe this, as Hebrews 7:19 states, the law given under Moses, all of the law under which Aaron was high priest, the law which utilized the man-made tabernacle and the sacrifices therein and the temple, the law made nothing perfect. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law. It's all in Christ. So this imperfect atonement was under the law was provided by God in order that the people should look forward to the promised Messiah, to the true high priest who would make the true once-for-all atonement for the sins of all of God's people and make them perfectly clean in and of themselves through the resurrection. We read that in Hebrews 10, for by one offering, speaking of Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's all through the work of Jesus Christ. Everything pointed to him. That's where our trust has to be today in this age, as it was in the age before he came. Because those who trusted in the Lord God of Israel, trusted in him who then came in the flesh as Christ Jesus to fulfill all the promises, to make the atonement that was looked ahead to by all the law and the ceremonies under Moses. So it is Jesus' sin-paying, wrath-appeasing sacrifice on the cross applied to you by the repentant, persevering, living faith that his Spirit works in you through the gospel. That faith in Jesus Christ, that faith in his sacrifice, that's the only way for anyone since Adam's fall to be clean in the sight of God and thus made fit to have God dwell in the midst of his people, in the midst of you, forevermore, now and forevermore. It's the only way. So the Israelites, back in the day that we're reading about, days of Leviticus and the days of the Psalms and the days of the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, minor prophets all the way up to Malachi, all those Israelites, those among them will inherit eternal life, who will dwell with God in new heavens and new earth, as Abraham looked ahead to that heavenly city, they're not the ones who trusted in the goat of sacrifice and the scapegoat, as though if I do this, then I'll be right with God. That was always meant as only a type to trust in God for the true provision of atonement he'll provide through him who would come in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus. He is the true scapegoat. So the truth that everyone who was a descendant of Adam is unclean, that's a truth that everybody needs to come to grips with. All of our friends, all our relatives, all of our neighbors that we talk to, unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they remain unclean in the sight of God, no matter what they do, no matter what else they trust in, no matter what idols they may serve, no matter how much trust they put in themselves or their own works. There's no way to be clean in the sight of God except through the blood of Jesus Christ, typified by the Old Testament ceremonies as we read them in Leviticus 16. That blame that we all bear, that guilt that we all bear in Adam, that liability to punishment that we are all under can be removed in sight of God only through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is by faith in him that Jesus Christ testified to by the gospel. Not some Jesus of your own making, but the Jesus of the gospel. That has always been the only way. It was so typified by the goats in Moses' time. So today we remember that atonement for sin that Christ came in the fullness of time to make on the cross, his shed blood. That shed blood that alone applied to you by faith, true faith, can make you clean in sight of God. So may all of us who have experienced the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ by coming to faith, bringing us to faith in him, remember the grace of God in the sending of his own beloved son to be the fulfillment both of the goat of sacrifice and the scapegoat. And the fulfillment also of Aaron the high priest and the fulfillment of the tabernacle and all of its ceremonies and the temple. Jesus Christ is our true high priest. He gave himself for us whom God gave to him to save. And we know we're his as we come to faith in him through the preaching of the gospel. And we know that his death alone, his shed blood alone, atones for you and my sins, we who are his. But it does more than just that. Christ's sacrifice also sets us free from bondage. It redeems us from bondage to sin so that we might actually live unto him, no longer enslaved to the power of sin, to the power of death. He was raised to life that we might have life in him. And his spirit dwells in us. He tabernacles among us by his spirit. That spirit that is renewing us. That spirit is giving us new life. Spirit that is sanctifying us so that more and more we can be a living sacrifice. Present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God for so great a salvation through our scapegoat, Jesus Christ. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, let's do it in remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice and what that means to us, that we do consecrate ourselves more to him, to live on to him in thankfulness for his giving himself for us so that our sins are taken away, no more seen in the sight of God, and we may have fellowship with him now and forever. As we sing in a hymn that we didn't sing today, but we remember it. It says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, if we owned everything, that, if we gave all of that to God, that would be a present far too small." As we sang, how can it be that I have an interest in this blood of the Savior, amazing love that hymn that I referred earlier goes on, love so amazing, that is love in Christ through his shed blood. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we reflect on that, and may we indeed demonstrate that by our thankfulness for so great a salvation through our scapegoat, who gave himself for us, took away our sins, bore them in his body, so that we are free of condemnation and have fellowship with God now and forever. Divine, that demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.